1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Well, if you keep that verse open, it'll be a help to you and to me. While we've been basking and baking in the sunshine over these last few days, and we have been basking and baking, haven't we? Vast areas of China have been flooded, and the web is full of pictures of submerged cars and flooded shopping centres and people struggling to work by car and by bus and by bike through the floodwaters. You may not know that a small part of the Great Wall of China collapsed when the water created a landslide. Now, sometimes somebody else's experiences set our own in context. And today's Bible reading sets the story of Noah center stage as Peter invites his Christian friends scattered across what we call Turkey to set their experience of suffering and hostility from the surrounding community alongside what God did for Noah and his family. And then to compare what God did for Noah with what God has done for them through Jesus. So Peter invites them to look back to the Noah story to encourage them as they endure further unjust suffering, and to realize not only that God's done everything necessary to save them, but also to realize that eventually God will deal with those who are so hostile towards them. So we can learn from Peter's encouragement for ourselves. Some of us face persistent hostility for our loyalty to Christ at home, in the family, or from certain friends who can be relied on, or at work. After last week, when we were thinking about these same pressures, someone came up to me and said, "Well, you obviously know my friend," and she mentioned her friend's name. "Sooner or later, she always has a go at me about my faith." We can also learn from Peter's encouragement how to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters across the world. It seems appropriate we've linked up with Christians in Senegal this morning. We'll come back to them at the end of our time. So Peter's main concern as he looks back to Noah is to help his friends, his Christian friends, realize the connection between their experience and the experience of Jesus. He wants them to see that just as unjust suffering that Jesus endured was not the end of his story, so the unjust suffering that they experience will not be the last word in their story. And I think it's helpful to remember how Peter began to think about suffering and Jesus personally. He'll remember the moment when he attacked Jesus for suggesting that suffering was at the heart of God's good purpose for him. Back then, Peter couldn't understand how Jesus and suffering and God's good purpose could ever be in the same sentence. And all these years later, he's come to see that the suffering of the Lord Jesus, followed by the resurrection of Jesus, is a pattern that provides encouragement and hope to Christians under pressure, enduring injustice from those close to them or those living around them. Now, you might be glad to hear we're going to focus the whole of our time on verse 18, the first verse of our reading. I don't want to duck the complexities of 19 to 22, but I don't want to be distracted by them either this morning. So I've put some notes on the back of the Church Family News and some more detailed notes onto the web. And if you're that kind of person, you'd like to follow through what those verses mean, you can do so at home. So verse 18 is our focus for these next few minutes, and we're going to pick up the thread in verse 17. That's where we finished last week. Do you see what Peter says? He says, look, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. So if you like headings, here's the first one. Christ suffered for doing good. Although Peter puts it like this, he said, Christ suffered once for sin. In some ways, those words are so familiar, we lose sight of their meaning. And in many ways, the experience of Jesus at this point is different from ours. When we suffer, it's not always our own fault, but sometimes it is, and actually quite often it is. We say something careless or unkind or untrue at work or at home or among friends, and that we kind of work out the consequences. And that happens to all of us all the time. Or we do something we shouldn't have done, or we fail to do something it would have been right and reasonable for us to do. Again, we have to deal with the results of that. At that point, the Lord Jesus is different from us, because none of the suffering that he endured was ever because he was not good. He was always good in every situation. Again, think about that for a moment. He was good when he was alone. He was good when he was with other people, friends who were for him, enemies who were against him. He was good wherever he was, in a boat, at a wedding, walking down the road, sitting on a hillside, all the time. He was entirely good. Peter remembered in an earlier chapter the time when Jesus was under maximum pressure on trial for his life. He'd done nothing wrong, ever. And everyone in the courtroom knew that he was innocent, but that didn't stop their determination to make him suffer. When Oscar Pistorius was on trial, charged with killing his girlfriend, it was clear to all the world that he'd done wrong. The question was, and still is, how much wrong? When the Lord Jesus was on trial, it was clear to everyone that he had done no wrong. Not only did Jesus do no wrong, he also said nothing wrong either. Again, that's astonishing, isn't it? When he was insulted, he didn't retaliate, not even once. It's not as if he was powerless to do anything about the pressure he was under. He mentions that he had access to all the armies of heaven. Squadrons of angels could have come and crushed and destroyed those who were determined to make him suffer, but he didn't use the power that was available to him. So says Peter to his friends who are under pressure in Turkey. He said to them, remember that when Christ suffered for doing good, he had confidence in God, that it was God's good purpose for him. Because as you remember him suffering for doing good, that's an encouragement for us for those moments when we suffer, not because we've been foolish or rude or abrasive or grumpy, but simply for being good and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an encouragement in seeing that Christ himself suffered for doing good. Well, then Peter goes on to underline a big difference between the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the sufferings of Christians who follow Christ in a hostile culture. So here's a second heading. Christ suffered to bring us to God. Look again at verse 18. He says, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So there was something final about the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. There was a kind of onceness, a once to his death, as well as an enduring pattern for every Christian as we look back to his experience of death and resurrection. The earlier service here this morning, we used the prayer book. And the prayer book goes on and on and on about how this was his one offering of himself, once offered. The onceness is made plain again and again in the words. What was this onceness? Well, Peter explains. He says that Christ suffered once for sin. This death of Jesus on the cross was a once and for all time, never to be repeated achievement. And his death was for sin. And Peter sort of ruled out the possibility it was used for his own sin, because he was without sin. So this death of Jesus was for the sin of Peter's readers and the sin of everybody everywhere who follows in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who comes to him in faith. And again, Peter insists that we don't get this wrong. He says, look, this Lord Jesus who suffered was righteous without qualification in all ways, in all circumstances, in all relationships from start to finish, righteous. And he died for those like us, the unrighteous, in the place of unrighteous people like ourselves who do retaliate when we're under pressure. People like us who don't always do what's good. People like us who don't always say what's right. Perhaps Peter remembers that this Lord Jesus, who was righteous, dying for sin in the place of the unrighteous, the underlying idea is of a substitute, perhaps Peter remembers the physical story and the details of what happened on that first Good Friday, because an aspect of the injustice of the death of the Lord Jesus was that he died on the cross that had been set up for another man. Now, a murderer, a terrorist of a kind, we might describe him as Barabbas, if you remember the story. And one aspect of this injustice that Jesus suffered was that on the cross where Barabbas was set to die, Jesus died instead. The righteous for the unrighteous. And so as Peter looks back years later, he sees that the death of Jesus wasn't merely a random act of state-sponsored injustice. It was a gross injustice, but the death of Jesus was at the heart of God's larger purpose. Look again at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And you see here, Peter pictures a gap, a distance between us and God. Our behavior, our wrongdoing has opened out a gap, distanced us from God and him from us. We still use that same kind of language today. When we speak about a broken or a strained relationship, you might say of a couple we know, Debbie and Steve, they used to be so close, but unhappily now they're miles apart. There's so much distance between them over whatever the issue might be. It's not clear they'll ever get back together again. Love to see that happening, but can't see how it will. Now, Peter is using that kind of imagery here to celebrate the lasting achievement of the death of Jesus. He says, look, the Lord Jesus suffered once for sin to bring us to God. He achieved reconciliation with God for us by his death. He did when he died what we could never do for ourselves. We can never bring ourselves to God. We can never, if you like, deal by ourselves with the barrier that separates us from God. The issue that stood between God and us getting close, the barrier that separated us from God has been removed by the death of Jesus, says Peter. That barrier is sin. It's been dealt with by his death so that we can be brought near to God through faith in this same Lord Jesus. Think of that same couple. Once so close, a delight to all those who are with them, then far away from each other. It's always great news, isn't it, to hear of a couple who are brought together again, brought near to one another by a friend who's found a way of bringing down the barrier that was separating them from each other. That's what the Lord Jesus has achieved for us, says Peter. Through his death on the cross, he died to overcome that distance between us and God. He died to bring us to God. He's not going to abandon us now. Well, Peter goes on to underline the fact that the Lord Jesus, who has already brought us to God, was himself brought into the presence of God once his suffering was over. He was given the life of God. He wants us to look, in a sense, forward to being in the presence of God forever with the Lord Jesus once our own experience of suffering is over. So if Peter's first piece of good news is that Christ suffered for doing good, his second piece of good news is that Christ suffered to bring us to God. His third piece of good news is that Christ suffered and then was raised. We're in the last line of verse 18. You see, he says, the Lord Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, he's thinking of two stages in Christ's experience, his earthly life before his death, in which he didn't give himself a free pass from the experience of death, even an unjust death of the kind that he suffered. First stage, then, his earthly life before his death. Next stage, his glorified resurrection life on the other side of his death. Now, as you can see from the flowers all around you, two young people walked into this building yesterday, both single, both quite nervous. And they walked out of this building married to each other. The phase of their lives when they were single is now over. They've begun a new stage of life, and they're married to each other. The Lord Jesus, says Peter, experienced death and injustice in his body here on earth. And beyond his death, the Lord Jesus now enjoys the life of the Spirit in the presence of God. And his point, as he writes to his Christian friends, scattered across what we call Turkey, and doesn't that resonate freshly, is that as it was for Jesus, So it will be for every Christian who follows him. And even Christians who suffer an unjust death in a corrupt court at the hands of a tyrannical and brutal regime can look forward to a new life in the Spirit, in the presence of God, the kind of life that the Lord Jesus himself now enjoys. I don't know if you look out for butterflies in your garden, if you have buddleia or other plants that butterflies are attracted to. But I saw a beautiful picture this last week of a southern white admiral. It's grand. And on the same stalk was the chrysalis from which it had just emerged. And every butterfly goes through those same stages of life and experience, caterpillar, chrysalis, and then freedom to fly. The Lord Jesus, says Peter, experienced the ultimate in human suffering, the ultimate in injustice, cruelty from those in authority, as he looks to encourage his Christian friends to keep going. And beyond his suffering, the Lord Jesus received new life in the realm of the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit is raised to the right hand of God. And as it was for him, says Peter, so it will be for everyone who follows by faith in his footsteps. So where does all this leave us? We're not living in Turkey. We're not living in Senegal either. But when we're under pressure and facing hostility, and some of us do face hostility of a kind that may not be physically violent, but it's emotionally deeply painful, damaging to us, enduringly difficult to handle from those who are close to us, who do that deliberately, from those who are colleagues with us, who share a desk or an office, members of a club, people who live next door. They put us under deliberate and sustained pressure. And sometimes they do that because we're just rude or grumpy or difficult ourselves. And we know that. We made something, we fell out with somebody, we did something. It was our responsibility. But sometimes that's not the reason. Sometimes it's simply because we're followers of the Lord Jesus. When we're under that kind of pressure, we're tempted to answer back, to fight back, to get even. Or else we're tempted to give up, to keep quiet, to get our heads down. And Peter's encouragement to us is to raise our gaze beyond our own suffering, beyond our experiences of painful injustice, even where they persist, to where Jesus is now at the right hand of God. And to know that that same Lord Jesus went to the cross for us so that he can bring us to God finally and fully where he is now. And Peter encourages us to remember what happened to that Lord Jesus as God went with him through his suffering and beyond his suffering, God restored him and raised him. And so as we look back to what God did for Jesus, we can trust God to do the same for his suffering people across the world today. And some of his people across the world today suffer a great deal more than we do, however difficult ours may prove to be. You probably know this already, but somewhere across the world, roughly 11 Christians are killed every hour for their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, every day. Without mentioning those who are tortured for their faith, imprisoned for their faith, exiled for their faith, threatened for their faith, excluded from normal society for their faith, attacked and discriminated against on an industrial scale. Yet here is Peter saying to us, we can trust the God who was with Jesus in his sufferings, and look at the extent of his sufferings, to strengthen us for whatever struggles and snide remarks we may face in the week ahead or in the year ahead or for the rest of our days here on earth. We can trust God to be with us whenever we suffer as a believer. And we can trust God that beyond our suffering, the Lord Jesus will bring us to him and welcome us into his presence. And that helps us keep going in the coming week. As we sit, let's pray together. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has already endured for us. And we thank you for the way in which you raised and restored him, and the fact that he sits now at your right hand. And we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters across the world who endure suffering more painful than our own, even though ours may be very painful and hard to handle. And we pray that you'll give to them and to us this same confidence that as it was for the Lord Jesus, so it will be for the Christian. Amen.